relationships and your marriages. So I chose this book, number one, this series is because of the fact that you have a book there you can use, some handouts you can use, some PowerPoints. But what Brother Chappell does, he does a good job. Him and his wife actually both wrote the book together. You can even buy the book online. It's a little different than the teaching lessons, but similar if you want to kind of follow through. You'll see the changes we make in there. You can even buy it on Kindle. You can download it right to your tablet. If you don't know what that is, then you can go ask Scott later on. He's a smart guy. But in this, in Genesis chapter number 2, we have the beginning where it becomes whose idea marriage was. It's God. And many people think, and it's kind of neat because in this room we have some people that have been married for under 10 years and some people that have been married for over 40, 50 years. And some people who are not married, some people who are looking to get married, some that are not. But it's some really wonderful truths that are found here. There is something I think that if you go back to the beginning, some people view marriage as a destination. Once I get married, everything's going to be perfect. Now, come on, you might laugh today, but back when you were getting married, you thought, all my troubles are going to be just fine once I get married. There won't be any more headaches. There won't be any more heartaches. There won't be any more. But in all reality, marriage is more like a journey than a destination. It is, you're on a journey. It's sort of like any type of trip that you may take. And that's where they have it kind of in a scenario. They talk about different parts of a trip. It's like, are we there yet? Have we reached that perfect destination where our marriage is the greatest, wonderful thing that we thought it was going to be? And sometimes things are going well. Sometimes things are not going well. And it's like any type of trip or any type of journey that you're in. There's work that's involved. There's planning that needs to happen. And there is a purpose why God allows us to go through certain things. I think marriage is intended to be a long journey. You learn things in a way, and as you learn things on the way, you apply them to your life. There are different parts of people when they travel. Some people, when they travel, you could take a trip. Some people, when you travel, they pack days ahead of time and take some days to pack. Mr. Jack, how long does it take you to pack?
About 30 minutes.
At the most. That's what he tells me. Because it's the same way. My wife will pack for a few days. She'll have everything laid out, ready. And of course, you know, when you have to accessorize all those things, it takes time to do that. Me, it's 20 minutes before, 20 minutes. If I'm not being lazy, it's 20 minutes the night beforehand. If I'm being lazy, it's when I get up in the morning. I get up 20 minutes earlier and I throw everything inside the bag and duffel bag. And there's different things, different people who think about vacation or trips as different ways. Now, some people out there love being busy the entire time when they're on vacation. They want to do. I mean, they want to go see. They want to be a part of that. Some other people, like me, when I think of vacation, I think it's, hey, you get up late, you take a nap in the afternoon, and you just kind of relax the whole time and spend it mostly in. My wife, who the boys are more like her, you know, what's to do? I mean, let's go do this. Let's go try this. Let's go be a part of this. And I do like activities too. But just like any type of journey, there's a challenge that goes along with it. There are things that we learn. And the amazing thing is that we learn that we're different. Anytime you've taken a trip with some people, you learn some peculiar things about them. For instance, I've been on trips sometimes when I go to a conference and someone goes with me. And once you spend a week with somebody, you learn something about them. Me and Mr. Chambers went to Wisconsin last year for the Victory Conference. And I learned that Mr. Chambers is a sincere man. He's that way all the time. He's always nice. He's always smiling. Even though he probably listened to me snore a whole bunch. Didn't hear him complain. Didn't hear him, like I said, what you see from Mr. Chambers. Did you, Ms. Siobhan, you want a paper or you got one? I got one here. You want a paper or a book? Whatever makes you, you ready? Can you catch? The Mr. Hey, look at that. So when you go on a trip, you learn something. Sometimes you learn some things on your honeymoon. You know, when you're there, first you get married, you're there and you're traveling and you find out that, hey, my husband isn't as patient with me as I thought he was. Or my wife doesn't think I'm some big hero all the time. And you spend 24 hours a day with somebody, especially when you're in the car, you learn certain things. Usually one person gets cold, the other person's too hot. Usually someone drives fast, usually someone else drives slow. And it's something you learn when you get to spend a lot of time with that individual and you realize some real truths about yourself. And so this idea about taking a journey, a great marriage is like a great travel experience. It doesn't just happen. If you're going to have a great experience, many times you need a plan. You got to be willing to move along in different directions when things happen. And this study is a biblical guide about how to make the trip great along the way. How to make the trip great along the way. Because are we there yet? It's the idea, well, when's that perfect marriage ever going to happen? It means that we're going to be working towards it. Now, I think the journey is supposed to get better as you go down the road. You say, what do you mean? Now, this might be hard for some people to understand. Number one, it might be hard if, I know nobody's engaged in this room, but if you're engaged, you think, man, life can't get any better than it is right now. I can't love that person any more than I love that person today. Well, the reality is, if you've been married for a while, you know it can get better. It should get better as years go along, as you develop the friendship more, as you develop your love for one another, as you experience things, God grows the love for you, for that person, and vice versa. Now, there could be someone else out there that says, hey, my marriage isn't the greatest. It's kind of on the rocks. Don't know what I'm going to do. And with the thought of, hey, it's only going to get better, you're saying, preacher, it's only getting worse. So we could all be at different spots in different moments. You say, Pastor, nobody at our church would ever be struggling in their marriage. People even at Faith Baptist Church have gotten divorced before in the past. And it happens. But how do we stop that? How do we get to where God's trying to get us to? So a couple things. I believe, once again, you had to work with me. And we're talking about the direction of marriage here. It's the idea of today's lesson is, what direction are you going? Your first blank is the idea of marriage. The idea of marriage. Have you ever come up with a great idea on your house or in your family and you both want to take credit for it? That was my idea. No, that was my idea. Remember when I said this? You remember when I say that? No, it happens sometimes. You know, sometimes my wife says, of course you came up with it, but I'm one that made you come up with it. So, I kind of gave you those ideas and hints so you thought of it all by yourself. But the reality is, where did marriage come from? Where did it ever start with? And the reality, it's God's. Look what it says here in Genesis chapter number 2. In Genesis chapter number 2, when the marriage begins, look what it says in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And you think about this. When God says this, who is Adam fellowshipping with? God. Can you believe that? He's in perfect fellowship with God. He sees him in the evening time. And guess what? God's saying, hey, it's not good that he's alone. It kind of let that kind of sink in there for a second. Isn't God enough? God is enough. If God designs for a person to be single, then that's great. That's the way God wanted it. Perfect. But he's saying that even to Adam, it's not good that you're alone. That means that God has designed us. He has hardwired us for fellowship. He has designed us and hardwired, if he desires for a person to be married, that they would learn to fellowship together. And keep on going. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So who came up with the idea of marriage? It's God. And the amazing thing with this idea of marriage is something that's beautiful. Look what it says in Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. It's found in your notes there. It should be, at least, if you want to follow along your books and your paper, or obviously in your Bible. There are three things which are too wonderful yet for me, yea, for which I know not. And he says, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. So God is saying here that this is something that is a mystery, an intricacy of marriage, as God has designed something to be miraculous. It's incredible, it's beautiful, it's magnificent, and it's tender, and when it's done the right way. If you look at the passage that we just read in Genesis, that it's so significant to that God references this passage in Genesis four different times in the New Testament. Even Jesus himself talks about it. And there's so much truth that's packed into this. First thing I want you to think about it is that the idea of marriage was created by God. The idea of marriage was created by God. It wasn't something that Adam came up with, and Adam said he was lonely and he needed somebody more than God. It was the fact that God said it was good. It was not good for man to be alone. Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." If God is the originator of marriage, there's a reason why God did it. So God didn't just create something and say, hey, that would be something nice to have. He knew it for a purpose. So if God is the creator of marriage, that means it was designed by God for a purpose and a reason. I love our God because he does everything for a reason. There's a purpose that's allowed the way he's created us, the way he's created parts of us. They're all designed for a certain purpose and a reason. Underneath there, I know there's no blanks per se, but I think there's two main reasons why God designs marriage. One is companionship, and the other one is completion. Companionship and completion. I think God designs marriage, and look what it says in your notes, Genesis 1:31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." He talked about how everything was good, and it was good and good. Then on the sixth day, everything was very good. So what do you think about when it comes to companionship? What is God talking about there? At the deepest level it's talking about is friendship. The friendship you should be able to have with your wife. The friendship you should be able to have with your husband. It's interesting that, as I mentioned earlier, God said it was not good for man to be alone in verse number 18, but he was the one that was fellowshipping with Adam on a regular basis. This was a need for a partner. There was something imperfect about Adam in the idea that he was created for a purpose that he could not do himself. He could not populate the world by himself. So God says it was good that man not be alone. So he gives him Eve for companionship, but also not only companionship, he does it for completion. As I was reading in these notes, here's some questions that kids answer. How do you decide who to marry? They ask a bunch of 10-year-olds, how you decide who to marry? They always come up with the right answers. Anybody have a 10-year-old? No? No? No 10-year-olds? I know we got some 11-year-olds and some that are younger. So how do you decide who to marry? Alan says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff you like. Like if you like sports, she should like it also. And she should keep the chips and dip coming during the sporting events. That's what Alan says. Wonder what Alan's dad's like. So Kristen, age 10, this is not Kristen Colvin. This is, I guess, a random Kristen. No person really decides before they grow up who they should really marry or who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before. And you find out later what you're stuck with. So God's one that does it, but you find out what you're stuck with. What is the right age to get married? Camellia says it's 23. It's the best age because by the time you're 23, you know everything. They asked Freddie, what's the right age to get married? And Freddie said, no age is good to get married, but you got to be a fool to get married. So Freddie is 6 years old. So how can a stranger tell if two people are married? You might have to guess it based on whether or not they're yelling at the same kids. You say, Pastor, what's that? That means that kids have differences of opinions when it comes to marriage, who you should marry, and if you're going to get stuck with somebody. And that's not the way you're supposed to look at your marriage. That's not the way God intended it. It's companionship that's there. He says, okay, because I'm an independent Baptist, because what the Bible says, I'm not going to get divorced. Because I'm not going to get divorced, I guess I'm stuck with whoever it is that you're with. you serve a God that can do all things. And as we talked about last week in our lessons, it's about that we're ministering to one another. And we serve a God that can help whoever it is that's struggling. And most of the time, it's both people that are struggling. The companionship of marriage, of course, is deeper than someone who can help you in the areas where you are inept. It is a spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy of the two lives. And yes, it's supposed to be very good, just like the Bible put it. When he brought Adam and Eve together, he says, look, this is very good. And when he brings two people together, the intention is to be very good. Also, not only is it companionship, there's also a completion that's there too. If you think about it, God brought her together and they brought them together. They became one flesh and she completed him in certain areas. I know there's sometimes challenging where different mates are strong in certain areas and weak in others. My wife has some stronger tendencies when it comes to certain things, and I think I help her, and vice versa. There are certain things for me, I'm a little bit of a softy when it comes to certain things. I like to be compassionate. You say, oh, that's sweet, that's nice. No, sometimes I overlook things or don't want to deal with things because of the fact that I just don't want to. She's the other way. She's a nice lady, but she likes rules. She likes guidelines. She's like, you know, this you need to do this. But I remind her, says, well, do you want everybody to be so hard on you too? And so there's mercy, there's grace, but there's also truth. It's all wrapped up in together. And sometimes some people are really good at saving money. Some people are really good at spending money. And a wife and a husband, and they complete each other. They work together. And it's something that they work together that God designs them. Now, you guys might both be strong in a certain area. That's when you need to pray and make sure you're making biblical decisions. But remember, what God is trying to do is bring your marriage and relationship together and interlock the souls. It even says there, he says that they become one flesh in Mark chapter 10. Let's look at the next thing, the bond of marriage. The bond of marriage. So where do you see the bond of marriage? Well, in this book of Genesis, chapter number 2, you see that God's one that comes up with the idea of marriage. And then, in that one specific purpose, in that one specific verse, if you look in verse number 24, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the bond of marriage, if you want to look at your next three blanks and fill them in, they all rhyme. It's leaving, cleaving, and weaving. It's your next three blanks. Leaving, cleaving, and weaving. That's what's found in verse number 24 here. It's interesting. He uses the words leave. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, who is he talking to? Who's God talking to? Adam and Eve. So why is it peculiar that God is saying you need to learn how to leave your father and mother? That's right. So once again, why would God say that? It's because of how important it is. It's important because Adam doesn't even have a father and mother at this point in time. But God says in verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Adam had no father and mother, but in truth, this is so foundational to a healthy marriage that God included the leaving instructions. It's speaking of a severance, to loosen, to relinquish. This leaving is not just a physical leaving, it's an emotional leaving as well. If you're going to become one flesh, you can't bring your parents into it. Couples need to leave behind their expectations, their emotional baggage. Maybe, hey, my father treated my mother this way. My mother treated my father this way. We need to leave things behind in order to establish a healthy, strong marriage. Especially at home, sometimes when there's a troubled marriage and you want to sit there and say, well, that's the way my dad did, or that's the way my dad did. If you ever want to get somebody upset, you just look at your wife and say, hey, you act just like your mom does. That might get them upset. Or, you know, you look at your husband, you act like your dad does. In some people's minds, that's an insult. And you don't bring those things in. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to start the marriage off with God working together. So underneath that leaving part, look what it says in Philippians chapter number 3. Look what it says in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward a mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Now, who wrote that in Philippians? Paul. So in Paul, he's writing, there are some things I got to leave behind. And what are some of the things that Paul wanted to leave behind? He was a pretty bad sinner, right? I mean, he was saying, hey, there's, and he said, behold, I count on myself, forgetting those things here which are behind. So if Paul allowed those sins that he had in the past hold him back, then he wouldn't accomplish what God wanted for him. But not only is it just sin, sometimes it's successes too. Paul had many different successes in his Christian life, and sometimes when a Christian has a success, they turn around and say, well, I started this church, or I saw this person saved, let somebody else do the rest of the work. He's saying, forgetting those things are what you're behind, and he's moving forward. So no matter how great a family you came from, or no matter how well your mom and dad did things together, it's important that you're leaving them, and as you leave them, what do? You cleave. Do you ever forget about your parents? Of course you don't. Do you ever forget about, because you don't want your kids to forget about you someday. Everybody keeps on asking me how Christian and Andrew are doing, and I says, I don't think they miss us at all. So they're having a good time, and they do call, they do text, and all those other things, but at the same time, they're having such a good time. We don't want people to forget that, but ideally, marriage, couples should identify, and they refuse to carry things into their marriage. This is why marriage counseling, premarital counseling is good. You deal with things. You find out things about one another. You learn something about one another. When I sat there with my wife, talked across from, I think it was Mr. Bracelin at the time, and we sat there and we had conversations, we found out how many kids each of us wanted. She wanted a lot more than me. We found out the guy asked this question, he said to her, do you think Brian should help you with the housework? And he said, yeah, I think he should. And Amy's dad helps her mom out a lot with the housework. And then he said, well, if Brian's working a full-time job and you don't work, how much of the housework do you think Brian should do? And she said, at least 50%. And which was once again, you learn. I kind of said, what? And we had a conversation, and she says, that's not right. But at the same time, my wife does a lot, and she's thankful, and she's wonderful in that area. She's a go-getter. Once again, I'm the one that kind of is laid back. If anybody's lazy, it's me more than it is her. But you learn things. And as you're getting married, you're learning things that maybe I'm not doing things the way that her dad does. Her dad can fix anything. How many of you know that I break things better than I fix them? And same thing with my mom and dad. There are certain things that my mom or my dad has strengths in or weaknesses in. We're leaving those things which are behind. And you say, well, that's not important. Well, it's important enough that he says in here that you should leave his father and mother. Not only is it that, then is repeated also in the scripture too. Then in verse number 14 in Philippians chapter 3, I'm pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What are we pressing towards? We're pressing to a strong, healthy marriage. And if we're going to press towards a strong, healthy marriage, we're going to have to let aside some things that maybe had some anger. It used to be maybe mom and dad didn't talk with one another. It used to be this, or used to be that. We're leaving those things behind. That was their relationship. That was their couple. I'm not going to compare them. Of course, we're going to learn good things and learn bad things from couples. But now as I'm leaving those behind, I'm going to who God has for me, and I'm going to cleave to them. That's your next blank, is cleaving. Obviously, I think you probably already wrote it down. There's a big distinction between learning and leaving. You can learn from your parents, but you're still supposed to leave them. You can learn from them, and you can grow from them. And many times, as a younger couple, you're like, phew, I learned. I don't want to be anything like them. But as you got older, you're like, you know what? Mom and dad did have some things figured out over the years. You learn from them, but you're also supposed to leave. Now, the next thing is not just leaving. You say, well, some people are like, the reason why I want to get married is so I can leave the home. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of all these other things. If I could get married, everything's going to be perfect. And the reality is that's not true. But so when you leave, the Bible says you're supposed to cleave. God designed marriage to be a relationship with the partners that cleave together. It means they're like glue. They're stuck with one another. They're stuck to one another. Almost inseparable. The world speaks of total acceptance. This word speaks of total acceptance and unconditional love. It's not the idea you're trying to change your mate. And once again, you're not putting up with sin. And some things you're trying to pray and you're trying to work with. And sometimes you see growth, you see encouragement, all those other things. I get that. But when you're cleaving and you chosen, you believe that this is the person God has designed you to be with, that you cleave unto them, it means that you're loving them unconditionally. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter number 5, verses 28 and 29. So men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife, he that loveth his wife, loveth himself. So no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You had the illustration there that God shows us Christ loved the church. And even Adam himself says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What he's saying about Eve, he says, I'm accepting her. She is part of me. I am part of her. Many people approach marriage with this idea that I'm going to alter that person someday. And as you get married, guess what? You learn changing somebody is a really, really difficult thing to do. And it's not what God's called you to do inside of a marriage. There's a cute little illustration that's written here. There's a story of a young bride who, on their day of her wedding, was almost paralyzed by fear that she would mess the ceremony up. Just before her dad walked her down the aisle, he told her, look, it's simple. There are only three things you have to do, and there are three words you have to remember. Remember aisled, altar, hymn. And then you walk down the aisle, you pause at the altar, the soloist will sing a hymn, and from there, the pastor will take over the ceremony. Just remember aisle, altar, hymn. The bride remembered those, what her father said, and she continued to repeat that over and over, aisle, altar, hymn. And then after she got married, she says, now I'm supposed to alter him. I'll alter him. So you might laugh, but that's the truth is that's what sometimes people say, I'm going to change that guy. I'm going to change that boy. Or I'm going to change that girl. I'm going to teach something about. I don't see where it says that in the scriptures. It says here in the scriptures, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And once again, he's referring man there, talking about Adam, but also includes Eve, and shall cleave unto his wife. It means that you have accepted her and you have fully embraced her. It's total acceptance. It's unconditional love. They're uncommon in today's relationships. Some would even tell you that they're impossible, that they're foolish. The world believes that couples should some people believe that couples have been married for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. They just lucked out. They just found their soulmate. And that's not found in the scriptures. What that is, it means that there's been hard work that happened and that they've continued on, especially ones that are enjoying one another's, and they've learned to cleave to each other. They cleave to each other during difficult times. They cleave to each other during good times. They cleave to each other and he says, hey, look, this is my mate. This is who God has put me with. Not who God stuck me with. Now he's somebody who I'm put me with, and I'm going to cleave to him. I'm going to not just try to change them. I'm going to love them the way they are. It's amazing. Some of those things that we used to think were cute when you were dating, they annoy you now. My wife used to laugh at my jokes. Now she's like the rest of you. None of you laugh at my jokes. There's little things that she used to do that was great and wonderful when you were dating, but once you get married, after a while, they start becoming annoying to you. Is that because they've changed? No. Many times it's because you don't want to accept them for who they are. Now, once again, we should grow. We should learn. There are things that she has learned over the years. There's many things I've learned over the years, and we're going to keep on learning. It's sort of like this journey that you're on, is that as you're on this journey, how do you want to make it an enjoyable journey? How in the world are you going to make it fun to get from one destination to another? Some people love road trips. My boys love road trips. Over the years, we've taken lots of road trips. We listen to different things, Odyssey, Jonathan Park, all types of things. We enjoy what we do, Patch to Pirate, and we like getting in the car and being on a road trip together. Now, as you get older, driving isn't as much fun, especially when you get out. Driving back and forth all the way to Oklahoma, you know, are you going to enjoy the trip? If you're with somebody you don't like, it's going to be miserable. And I've been around couples that don't like one another, and it's miserable sitting in the car. They're just grinning and bearing it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says you're supposed to leave, then you're supposed to cleave, and the next word is weaving. This is the real work when marriage comes. It's the intertwining of lives that happens over time, and it's the stuff of marriage. Look what it says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled. And it's weaving the two lives together is more than just physical. It takes place during daily decision to pursue your spouse's heart. It talks about drawing near to each other in acceptance, to entwine your lives around each other. Weaving is the fullest sense cannot happen without spiritual growth together. I know that when my wife and I, when we do our devotions together, we weave together. When you can hear your mate pray, it's huge. If they, one of the most sincere things that you do is when you sit there and you talk to God. And you're not putting on a show. And I can tell what's on my wife's heart by the way she prays. Now, she's not going down praying down a grocery list of things she hopes I change. It's sincere. And when you can pray one another, you say, well, you're not supposed to pray for other people. Remember, you're one flesh. You're praying together as a couple. You're praying and you're sharing your thoughts and your heart with God. Who else is supposed to know that? It's your husband or wife. And if you don't pray together, I would encourage you to do it. I remember when God got a hold of my heart about going into the ministry, I had no clue I was going to tell my wife. I had no clue how I was going to. I had never told her that I thought God wanted me to be a preacher. Can you imagine after being married probably three or four years, and God was working on my heart. There's lots of things I had gotten rid of, lots of things I had done, blah, 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 all those other things. And don't get me wrong, I was in church. I was teaching junior church. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class. I was trying to serve, and she was a Christian school teacher, but I had no clue how she was going to react when I told her, hey, I think God wants us to go somewhere and me go into a ministry. To some people, that's great. That's cool. We had never discussed that. I never, in our premarital counseling, and say, well, at the age of 14, God called me to preach, and someday that's what I want to do. And you know what? She accepted it really great. She was excited about it. But before I ever told her, we started praying together. And as God opened, I believe, as she saw my heart for God, she was saying, okay, you know what? We can do this. She was excited. She said, you know what? God called me into a full-time ministry as a child too. And we just were living for ourselves. Or we were doing what we wanted to do more than what God wanted to do. And God took those two things. And one of the ways I think you can learn how to weave together is in a spiritual growth. I would encourage you to read the Bible together. We don't always just read the Bible. Sometimes we read books together. It's a big encouragement to read you can take 10 or 15 minutes a day. You said, my life's really busy. Be honest with you. If you build on your marriage, your life's going to be so much better. If you can learn how to weave together and spend time together and pray together and read good godly literature together, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a better company with one another. And those 24 hours you have in a day, instead of being a war zone in your house or fighting, or most people don't even fight nowadays, they just learn to put up with one another. But that's not what the weaving's talking about here. It's not talking about, hey, I'm cleaving, I'm stuck here. But the weaving means that we grow together closer. It's that symbol, you know, as I'm growing closer to God and my wife's growing closer to God, we're also growing closer to one another. Your marriage is something that God has ordained, and it's supposed to be very good. It is a challenge, though, and many couples put pressure on each other about themselves and what they want. But instead, when we pursue the heart of our mate, when we care about what they think and how they feel, and it's my responsibility to minister, like we talked about last week, how can I minister to that person? How can they minister? And that's our goal is God's given me to her to minister to her, not so she can walk all over me, but instead, what can I do? And it's not about what I think she wants. It's about learning her and her learning me. And daily, as we draw nearer to God, there's an intertwining of our souls that is constantly being strengthened by God. It's not me doing it. It's not her doing it. It's God that's building it. It's God that's working through it. As you read the Bible, He teaches us. As you pray together, you see the heart that one has for another. It's much easier to follow after a husband that is leading by trying to live for God. So we see the cleaving. You saw the weaving. The strength of marriage, the strength of marriage. Marriage is the melding of two lives together. It's designed to last, and it's designed to last for a lifetime. God designed the bonding of the marriage to be stronger than a momentary shared interest. It is a union that grows stronger through ups and through downs. Also, it doesn't happen by accident. It takes purpose and commitment. I've been on a lot of trips over the years with my family. We try to build relationships. We try to build memories together. And lots of times it takes work and effort to be able to make sure that you get where you need to with the right amount of time, with the right amount of resources. The strength of marriage. Look what it says in your notes, Matthew 19:4-6. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them of male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Once again, in the book of Matthew, was also written back in Genesis. It's important. And shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God have joined together, let not man put us under. It's not our job to try to tear up our marriage. It's based off of commitment. Marriage, by God's design, is 1 + 1 for a lifetime. One man plus one woman for a lifetime. And I'm not here to try to make, if you've been through a divorce, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just talking about the way that God has designed it. And marriage is different than signing a contract. Sometimes you can break a contract. Marriage is a ceremony that is not just exchanging, it's not exchanging a contract, it's exchanging a vow. It talks about to have and to hold this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, and to love and to cherish till death do us part. It's not a 50-50 proposition. I'm going to give, take this stuff. It's 100-100. We're both invested in each other, and we're there to help one another. It's a commitment that we give to each other. And also, not only is it based on a commitment, it's also a picture of Christ's love. I wanted to get to this before the bell rings. You know, the marriage is a picture of Christ's love, his love for us, his love for the church. Look what it says in Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What is that referring to? It's referring to the fall. Every marriage, including ours, including everyone else's, has been composed of two sinners. We're all sinners. We all have obstacles. We all have things that we need to work on. We all realize that there is a time where we're going to be lonely. There are times when we're going to disagree, sometimes that we're going to frustrate. Why is that? It's because we're both sinners. We're both going to make mistakes. But when we learn to cleave and weave, we allow God to do the work. And it's a beautiful picture. Think about what Christ did on the cross for us. It says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the man, thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What does that mean? It's saying that even when Eve had fallen in the garden and Eve had sinned, God was saying there's a planned redeemer. There's love that's going to be demonstrated. There's love that's going to be shown. And then when he uses, it's sort of like when he talks about us, the men loving the wife as Christ loved the church, it's the idea that that's how we're supposed to love and how God brings them together. Our marriage is bigger than me, bigger than my wife. It's bigger than both of us. It's bigger than our hopes and dreams and fears and struggle. It's bigger than the minute details of our daily routines. It is designed by God for a harmony of two people that he can use for his honor and glory. Why are we married? To bring glory to God. Do I do that in my marriage? The way I treat my wife, am I doing all to the honor and glory of God? The way I treat my husband, am I doing all to the honor and glory of God? And you see here, it gives a Romans road. It talks about how a person can know Christ as their Savior. But in Ephesians at the bottom, the last scriptures, 5:31-32, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. No one questions Christ's love for the church, but I think sometimes the way we treat our marriages, people would question whether or not we truly love our mates. The way I treat them, the way they look at it. Of course they know that I love them. But do we show that? So what do we learn this week? We got to remember that everybody wants the great vacation that doesn't cost anything. That doesn't happen very often. But when we're in that journey, there's planning, there's putting up with things, there's giving to each other. That's what a marriage is about. It's not about a destination. It's about what it's going to be like to get there. So I would encourage you next week. I enjoy next week's lessons. I'm sorry we didn't get all the way through this week. But next week, come back when we can talk about expectations. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll be done. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for those that were here this morning in this class, those that listen online. Lord, I pray this would be an encouragement and help. I pray that, Lord, we make a commitment, like I encouraged him last week, that we would learn to be ministers to one another, that looking at our marriage as one of our first ministries, obviously our relationship with you is our greatest relationship, but how we minister to one another. Do I really truly view my wife or my husband as someone I minister to? And I hope they learned that last week and they brought it into this week saying, what can I do to minister to my significant other, my mate, my husband, my wife? And Lord, as we understand, there are different parts about trips, different parts about journeys, but how are we going to enjoy this journey along the way? It's sad to see so many husbands and wives, even Christian husbands and wives, that are not enjoying one another because they never left, or they're not cleaving, or they've never allowed you to weave the two of them together. Lord, speak to our hearts about building our marriages, strengthening them to help us so we can strengthen our church, your church, at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen.